Good morning. I need your prayers. I'm fighting a cough. So I would request your prayers so that I will be able to deliver the message or the study that I have prepared. I have been preparing for some time and I would really like to share what I have learned with you guys today. Before I start the study, I would like to share with you what I plan to do for the next three sessions. I will have three sessions. Number one, session number one, we'll do the introduction, the author, audience, theme, and uniqueness. I will do, if God willing, verses 1 through 10. And the next session will be verses 11. Verse 11 has a lot to do. I'll do the review and then way of Cain, deception of Balaam, rebellion of Korah. And God willing, the next session will be on the 24th, which will be verses 12 through 25, verse by verse study. The five word pictures, and then Enoch, the prophet, exhortation, and the conclusion. So today we will start with session one. Actually, the book of Jude is a difficult book to study. It's an easy read, it's only 25 verses, and it's simple sentences, not like Paul's letters with complex and compound sentences. Jude's epistle is difficult to study because of all the references to Old Testament characters and prophecies and parallels and images. But the main theme is apostasy and defense of faith. Jude is appropriately called the Acts of the Apostates. We have Acts of the Apostles, but now this is more known as Acts of the Apostates. Many signs of the end times are all around us, but Jude focuses on one thing, that is apostasy. Jude wrote the epistle in the beginning of the church age. If apostasy was an issue then, how much more it is today. New Testament epistles warn about apostasy, especially the apostasy of the last days. Jude's illustration-packed warning comes last, right before the book of Revelation. We can say that the Jude was written in the mid-60s, AD 67 through 68, probably written in Jerusalem. Let's talk about the author. Jude is a nickname. Jude is a nickname for Judas, like Jim for James, or Pete for Peter, or Matt for Matthew. Judas was a very common Hebrew name. There are several Judas mentioned in the Bible. And there were two Judas among the disciples of Judas, Jesus. Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Luke 6:16, we can see that. And Jude identifies himself as a brother of James and a bond servant of Jesus Christ. James was a famous person in the church of Jerusalem. He was a prominent leader of the church. And that James also was the brother of Jesus. But he was not a follower of Jesus in the early days. He was visited by Jesus after the resurrection, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is also the author of the epistle of James. James was called the Lord's brother in Galatians 1:19. Like his brother James, Jude was too modest to play the family card by revealing the natural relationship to the Savior. Before we go forward, I would like to read the whole book of Jude. I have requested Brother Jason to read it for me, the book of Jude 1 through 25, before we go forward. Thank you, Jason. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of these verses. The author Jude is believed to be the half-brother of Jesus. After the birth of Jesus, Mary had six more children, four sons and two daughters, James, Jose, Judas, and Simon, as we see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Jude could have claimed the family connection and say that he was a half-brother of Jesus, but he did not. Instead, he says he claims to be the bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is someone who willingly decides to serve. Jude knew Jesus valued the spiritual relationship much more than the natural relationship. Jesus once said, pointing at the disciples, "Behold my mother and brethren, whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven, same is my father, my brother, sister, and mother." Matthew 12, 46. Anytime the two names Jesus and Christ are mentioned, the order is very important. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ invariably means Jesus the Messiah, the Savior. In the Epistles, it means Jesus, the one who humbled himself, but now exalted and glorified as Christ, the Anointed One. In the reverse order, Christ Jesus is different. Christ Jesus points to the exalted one who had humbled himself once. Jesus is his human name and Christ his heavenly name. Jesus means Savior, like Jehovah in the Old Testament. Christ in the New Testament is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. We can see that the name Jesus was given as a divine decree. Joseph was hesitant to marry Mary, his fiancée, because Mary confessed to being pregnant. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, "That which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins." Matthew chapter 1, 20 and 21. The name Jesus proclaims that he is the Savior. So the name Jesus was decreed by God, and Jude claims to be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the audience. Jude is not addressing any particular church or group of churches. No geographical or locality is mentioned. The letter is addressed to those who are called, beloved by God the Father, and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. NIV paraphrases it as Christians everywhere. Well, Trinity is involved in our salvation. Our calling is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are beloved in the Father. We are kept for His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is threefold declaration presents. This threefold declaration presents very comforting truths for our encouragement in these days of darkness and delusion. Who are the called? They are the ones who, hearing the gospel, have been deeply convicted of their sins by the Holy Spirit, believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again from the dead. They have been brought out of darkness to the marvelous light, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. In Romans chapter 8, 28 and 28 to 30, the fact of our calling is central in the five statements. The five statements regarding our salvation: God foreknew, God predestinated, God called, God justified, and God glorified us. All so called is right in the middle of those five. All these things are written in past tense. We can see that it's written in past tense. Our glorification is as certain as our calling and our justification. Now let's look at who are the beloved God, who are the beloved in God the Father. They are those who are loved by God, just as he loves his own Son. John chapter 16, 27 reads, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have beloved and believed that I came forth from God." He said, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." John chapter 14, verse 23. Who are the kept? Who are kept for Jesus? Those who are called and beloved by the Father are kept for Jesus Christ. The word "kept" in the original expresses watchful care or close attention. It is used in the original in the perfect tense, meaning continually kept. This is a continuing result of a past action, and it continues until coming of our Lord for his own. Isn't that a precious thought? There is nothing mentioned that defines the audience here. It could have been the same audience Peter wrote his second epistle to. There are a few similarities between the second letter of Peter and Jude. Both addresses subjects of false teachers and apostasy. Peter gives a detailed portrait of the false teachers who will arise in the last days. It'll be a good thing to do a comparative study of those two, 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. But the differences between the two passages are more significant than the similarities. Jude makes no mention of Noah, the flood, or Lot. Peter omits any mention of the Israelites who were delivered out of Egypt, or of Michael, or Cain, or Korah, or Balaam. So that those are the differences. He does not give us much information about the angels that sinned as Jude does. Peter talks about the false teachers as denying the Savior, whereas Jude elaborates on saying that they turn grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, verse 4. So instead of thinking of two chapters are similar, let us realize that the Holy Spirit gave them both the material suitable for each case. Whether Peter used Jude or Jude used Peter is debated. Since Peter says there will be false teachers and scoffers, and Jude says such men have crept in, probable Jude is later one. What is apostasy? The Webster Dictionary says departure from one's religion, principle, or cause. A prime example of apostasy is what Judas Iscariot did. It is an example how near a man can come and how far one can go. Who is an apostate? An apostate is a person who professes to be a true believer but who has never been regenerated. He may have been baptized and breaking bread with the saints in a local assembly. After a while, he will willfully abandon the faith and denies the deity of Christ. An apostate is a person who has head knowledge of biblical truths, but has an unregenerated heart. They are ignorant blasphemers. They once knew God, but refused to glorify him as God. Apostates deny virgin birth of Jesus, miracles of Jesus, divine inspiration and inerrancy of the scripture, and also the resurrection of Jesus. Apostasy is not just denying the Savior. Peter did that. He was a true believer. But in a weak moment, he denied the Lord, not once, but thrice. But he repented and he was restored. Praise God that we have a God who is not only a redeemer, but also a restorer. On the other hand, Judas Iscariot was an apostate. He professed to be a disciple. He traveled with the Lord. He even worked as a treasurer of the bunch, witnessed all the miracles performed by the Lord. But at last he revealed his true color by betraying the master for 30 pieces of silver because he was never regenerated. Apostasy is a sin leading to death. An apostate is someone who heard the gospel, intellectually convinced that Jesus is Christ, and professed so, but was never truly saved. Then he willfully denounces Christ and Christianity. False teachers and apostates create divisions. Those who follow an apostate may not be apostate themselves. They may be deceived, confused, or carried away by family connections. Apostates can be very personable and persuasive. There are a few things that are found only in the book of Jude. I would like to point out just three before we go further. In verse 9, we can see the archangel and the body of Moses. It is never seen anywhere else other than in the book of Jude. In verse 6, we see the angels in chains under darkness. That is also unique to the book of Jude. And we don't see Enoch as a prophet anywhere else except in verse 14 of Jude. In verses 1 through 2, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In the introduction, we saw who are called and who are sanctified and who are preserved. So we will move on. The salutation is noteworthy. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. There is a divine order in the multiplication of mercy, peace, and love. This epistle deals with apostasy in the last days. God's people will need mercy in those days. Mercy is divine pity expressing itself in times of need. We come to peace. Peace is a second word that needs to be multiplied in the last days. There is no peace for the wicked in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20. But we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need peace that passes all understanding. Peace of God that transcends during hardships, disruptions, confusion, and chaos. The third word here is love, is in verse 2. That word needs to be multiplied. It is the bond uniting the believers to the Lord and to one another. You can read that a new commandment is given, I give to you, that you love one another. By this all men know you are my disciples. John chapter 13, verse 34. It must be the love as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love that never fails, does not envy, does not boast, does not seek its own, not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, believes all things, bears all things, and endures all things. Mercy is the upward look relating us to God. Peace is the inward look relating to our inner being. Love is the outward look relating to brethren all around us. We are not only sanctified, but also secured. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are kept by him, for him, and for him. In the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus Christ uses the word kept twice. But in the original, there are two words. The first word means to watch over, or take care of, or keep an eye on. That is how the Lord preserved all of his disciples. The second word means to be sleepless, to watch and ward by night, to guard and defend. Those are the different meanings for the second expression of the word kept. The Lord would have done so even for Judas, but he took himself out of the Lord's watchful love and care. Now, being in Christ is one of the theological concepts of the New Testament. In the Lord's own teaching, we are to abide in the vine. Christ is the vine and we are the branches. We are to abide in Christ. Apostle Paul uses the expression several times. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Being in Christ is the theological concept. What it means to be in Christ is illustrated by what it meant for Noah and family to be in the ark. They were preserved from God's wrath. The storm of judgment fell on the ark, not on them. Same way, the judgment of the righteous God fell on Jesus Christ, not on us. By putting our trust in Christ, we are preserved. Some versions say we are kept for Jesus Christ. That is also an equally precious thought. We are kept for Christ. We are the bride of Christ, kept holy and pure for our husband. We are also called and selected. God wants all men to be saved. That is a universal call. The calling becomes individual and personal when it comes to us. Apostle Paul calls it high calling and heavenly calling. Let us rejoice in the fact that we are called, beloved, and preserved. In verse 3, it reads, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude, his original intent was to write about the common salvation. Common salvation does not mean ordinary salvation. Common means that, you know, it's a common source. It is presented by a common method, preaching. It is offered in a common way, by invitation. It is given to meet a common need, that is man's sin, and it supplies a common need, which is salvation. Common means it is shared by all who are saved. Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, the shared salvation, but he was compelled to write differently. He was compelled urgently by the Holy Spirit to write about the serious matter, apostasy, and the defending of faith. Well, we can see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have written about the life of the history of Jesus. They told us how he lived, how he loved, what he did and what he said, how he died and how he rose, and how he ascended on high. They had first-hand knowledge of those things, but Jude did not have that knowledge. Apostle Paul wrote about the theological implication of the cross. What could have Jude written about the common salvation, one may wonder? It is evident that the Holy Spirit directed him and inspired him to write about the false teachers, apostasy, and faith, because the time had come to address and confront these things. If it was true in those early church days, how far, how much more now? Another expression we see, contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly. That is, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude teaches the content, teaches to contend for the faith and finish strong. It doesn't really matter how you started, but how you finish is very important. Some of you came to Christ at a very young age, and some of you got saved at a later in life. Some of you may be thinking, what if you had come later in life, got saved, I could have avoided the experiences of sin and shame. But Jesus Christ is not only a redeemer, but a restorer too. He can restore broken pieces and amend lives. But it doesn't matter when you started, when you finish, that really matters. We have heard stories of evangelists, Bible teachers, and leaders who started strong but did not finish well. Some have fallen from grace and caused a great deal of bad reputation for the church. Another expression we see here is faith once for all delivered. It refers to the sum and substance of the entire New Testament teaching concerning salvation. Belief and faith are not the same. Belief and faith are not the same. There is a difference between the two. We believe certain facts. There are scientific facts, there are historical facts, there are theological facts. For example, the earth revolves around the sun. It is a scientific fact and we believe it, right? President Kennedy was assassinated. It's a historical fact and we believe it. Similarly, it is a historical fact that Jesus was born, crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven. There were eyewitnesses who have testified and documented, and we believe it. The theological fact is that Christ died on the cross to save sinners. He gave up his life to reconcile sinners with God. When you believe it and trust in him, it becomes your faith. There is a difference. Unless you believe why Jesus died on the cross and rose again, it remains a belief and not your faith. Another expression we see here, once for all, gives us the understanding and conviction to add nothing more to the body of teaching. Like Mormons did. They claim the Book of Mormons is another testament of Jesus Christ. The liberals, on the other hand, attempt to delete and subtract from the Holy Scriptures in favor of humanism, psychology, and ecumenism. They have even created a Bible depicting God as a female. The expression earnestly contend appears in the scripture only in this place. The adverb earnestly conveys the intensity of the verb. When great truths of Christianity are attacked, we should not be sitting on the sidelines. We have to be proactive and contend for our holy faith. Bible predicts there will be falling away in the church. Some people say there will be a great revival before the rapture. There could be revivals in different parts of the world in different times, but Bible doesn't teach there will be a big revival before the rapture. As a matter of fact, Bible teaches there will be falling away. Is apostasy a sign of end times? There is a growing number of believers, growing number of people rejecting the faith and walking away. And a young man at the age of 22 wrote a book, and it came a bestseller. It happened to be an American pastor who wrote about love and relationship based on biblical principles. It helped thousands of young people to make better choices in life. This pastor began to be known for his counseling and preaching. He continued his ministry as a pastor of a local church. Somewhere during this time, his relationship with God diminished. In 2019, his marriage ended in divorce. Then he announced even a deeper divorce. This is what he wrote in his Instagram. Let me quote, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. For all the measurements of defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there are other different ways to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I am not there now." Oh, this is happening to a lot of people in church leaders, and it is disheartening. Many are leaving, but they don't know where they are going. In verse 4, we read, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for his condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." We read that certain men have crept in unawares. They wormed in. Another version says, wormed in. The original word in Greek is used to describe an outlaw who slips back into a country from which he was expelled. The false teachers don't come into our midst and introduce themselves as false teachers. They don't come and shake your hand and say, "Hey, I'm a false teacher." To identify a counterfeit bill, you don't have to see all counterfeit bills, do you? As a matter of fact, when the bank tellers are trained, we can see that they will be taught all the identifying marks of a good, genuine dollar bill. So when they come across a fake one, they would understand, they will recognize. Nowadays, of course, there are machines who can detect. Similarly, we must be well-versed with the identifying marks of a true believer and a Bible teacher so that we would identify a false teacher. Jude picks up two characteristics about these false teachers. One, they perverted the grace of God into an excuse for blatant immorality. They taught the grace of God is so wide that it can cover any sin. So why worry about sin? And second thing they taught was they denied Christ's lordship. They would deny him during persecution, or their life or conduct, or by developing false ideas about him. Falling away is one of the signs of end times, but it is not a new phenomenon. It has been there for a long time, as we see in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 2. You read that it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Continuing on, verse 5 through 7. For lack of time, I won't read the verses, but let me ask our brother Jason to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, which is very much related to what I'm talking about. These stories have human experiences, and they are written down for us as examples, some to follow, some to reject, and some to learn from. The book of Jude has several such references of the Old Testament. Jude quotes many beautiful images from Old Testament, you know, selfish shepherds, as we see in Ezekiel, clouds without rain, as we see in Proverbs, and chaotic waves, as we see in Isaiah. But Jude makes references to seven incidents from the Old Testament that we need to make a note of. One, Israel in the wilderness. Two, the angels that sinned. Three, the sin of Sodom. Four, the way of Cain. Five, the error of Balaam. Six, the rebellion of Korah. And then Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We'll go through each one in different times. Israel in the wilderness is the next thing that we see. Israel was delivered from the bondage in Egypt. They were not saved by the miracles of Moses, but with the blood of the Passover lamb. They had to pass through the wilderness to go to the promised land. But all who were delivered from the Egyptian bondage did not enter the promised land, as we see. That they could have entered the promised land in 2 weeks. When they were at the border, Moses sent 12 spies, as we know this story. When they returned, two of them gave positive report. And the other said, there were giants in the land and we will not win the war. They complained that they were brought out of a land of flowing with milk and honey. Can you believe did they have a land of milk and honey in Egypt? They forgot. Was Egypt a land of milk and honey? No. They forgot how they were treated by the taskmasters. They forgot how God delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. And they did not remember the miracle of parting the Red Sea. They accepted the ill report of the spies at Kadesh. As a result, all those who were above the age of 20 and they left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, perished in the wilderness. Jude uses the incident as an example of God's judgment on those who did not believe. The next thing that we see is the angels that sinned. The second example of rebellion and apostasy is the angels who sinned. All we know about them for certain is that they did not keep the domain that was assigned to them. They abandoned their abode and they are now restrained in everlasting chains under darkness for their final judgment. There have been at least two instances where angels did that in the scripture. One was when Lucifer fell and took a host of angelic beings with him in rebellion. These fallen angels are not bound in chains at the present time. The other apostasy of angels is the one referred to by Jude and also Peter. There is considerable difference of opinion as to what event is referred to. I believe Jude is referring to what is recorded in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The sons of God left their proper estate as angelic beings, came down to the earth in human form and married the daughters of men. This marital union is contrary to God's order. The offsprings had tremendous strength and wickedness. It is clear that God was exceedingly displeased and the wickedness of man and decided to destroy earth with the flood. Whatever incident lie behind verse 6, the important point is that these angels abandoned the sphere of God had marked out for them, and they are in chains and darkness until the day of judgment, when they would receive their final sentence in perdition. We, as we are out of time, we will continue with our study later on, starting with the sin of Sodom next time. I wasn't sure about the time. I was given a sign from behind saying it's time to stop. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time that you granted to us to study from the scripture. We thank you for the word that is given to us for our guidance and admonition. We thank you for helping us to have this time together. Father, we once again give you thanks for the blessed occasion we could come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. We request your help and guidance in the days to come, to trust in your grace and believe in your promises, and continue to live a life that is pleasing to you. As we depart, be with us and guide us and protect us, and help us to come back together and enjoy the time together again. We ask all these in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.